As we think about 2015, in fact, as we think about this week, it's already started off in a scary way. This has been a scary week. When these Islamic jihadists can walk into a newspaper in Paris, France, no matter how irreverent that newspaper may have been, and start murdering editors and journalists and cartoonists in cold blood, it starts to feel as if these jihadists could do almost anything. If they can find their way into a Paris office building, it's not just the journalists who are covering conflicts in Syria and in the Middle East that are at danger. It starts to feel as if these jihadists could find their way onto United States soil as well, as they have done, in fact, in the past. But folks, we aren't the first people to live in confusing and dangerous and difficult times. Daniel and his friends were Israelites who saw their country invaded by a brutal enemy. And they themselves were uprooted and exiled into the enemy's capital city, and somehow they were expected to learn the enemy's ways and to serve the enemy's administration. So today we're going to begin this series on the book of Daniel. And so please find it there in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And to just kind of jump off into our series this morning, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, but we'll refer to various passages in various chapters of the book of Daniel as we go on through the message. So please keep your Bibles open to the book of Daniel throughout the message. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar in the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So first of all, by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that in following along. And I want to begin with just going over some basic historical facts, basic history in background to the book of Daniel. According to history, Nebuchadnezzar rose to the throne in Babylon in 605 BC, 605 years before the coming of Christ. And prior to that, Judah had been under the domination of Assyria, kind of a vassal state to Assyria. But Babylon defeated Syria, and because Babylon defeated Syria, Israel kind of rose up wanting to take over some of the previous territory that had been dominated by Assyria. They were trying to assert their authority in the region there in the Middle East. And so because of this uprising of the Egyptian army, Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonian army to reassert his authority over these territories that Egypt had her eyes on. And so Israel is kind of in some sense, or I should say Judah is in some sense, kind of caught in the crosshairs in the middle of this global war for dominance between Egypt and Babylon. So once Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt at a battle called Carchemish, he besieged Jerusalem and defeated Jerusalem. So this was the first invasion of Jerusalem, and this is when Daniel was taken exile, and it's almost immediately after Nebuchadnezzar becomes king in still 605 BC. And so off and on, Judah pays tribute back to Babylon. They had been a vassal state of Assyria, now they're a vassal state of Babylon, but there were times when Judah and the king and the administration, the royalty and the nobility, they were tempted at times that somehow Egypt would somehow rise in power, come to her aid, and throw off the Babylonian yoke. That, you might remember, is the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry is to tell Judah, the king of Judah and the leaders of Judah, do not trust in that broken reed, Egypt. She's faithless and she's just not strong enough to throw off the Babylonian authority. Do not trust Egypt. And that's the reason that he was so persecuted. They didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah was called to tell them to stop trying to win their independence from Babylon. It sounded unpatriotic. By the way, sometimes preachers have to sound unpatriotic, because our greatest loyalty is to God. And sometimes our countries do evil things. Jeremiah was one of those preachers. What he said sounded unpatriotic, and so they threw him into a pit. They incarcerated him and persecuted him. Well, there were several other sieges of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. And finally, in 587 BC, roughly 18 to 20 years from the first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem for the final time. He destroyed and burned the city and destroyed the temple itself. That temple itself was never rebuilt. They rebuilt a temple, but it was a much smaller footprint and all of that under Nehemiah and Ezra. This is when the temple was destroyed. So Daniel and his three friends, they were taken into captivity for this whole process at the very beginning, at 605 BC, not at the final destruction, but that initial invasion of Jerusalem. Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. They saw from a distance this continuing decline and defeat of God's people. And so Daniel and his contemporaries, these three friends of his, they were living in scary and difficult and confusing times. In fact, they were young. That was mentioned there in one of our verses in chapter 1. They were young and they faced trials beyond imagination. They were taken as captives of war. His country had been invaded. He now has to serve the invaders. He has to work for the king. So at this point, we might want to ask point number two, what is the book of Daniel all about? What is the book of Daniel all about? One way of looking at the book of Daniel is simply that it would be like a journal of Daniel that spans several decades. It covers the events of his life and the visions of his ministry. He served for decades in the capital city, serving not only Nebuchadnezzar, but other kings as well after the kingdom of Babylon had been defeated by others. But we might also want to say that there are five main points that the book of Daniel is all about. The book of Daniel is all about God. The book of Daniel is all about God. That is obvious from the very first verses of our text this morning. God is a key player at every stage of the book of Daniel. Even while Daniel is just introducing us to sort of the historical context and King Jehoiakim and King Nebuchadnezzar, he can't help but bring God into the context there. So we learn that it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and then we find out about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Then verse number two, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So this is the Lord's doing. This defeat of Judah and Jerusalem, it is the Lord's doing. God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of the king Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't say that Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jehoiakim. It doesn't say that he defeated Jerusalem. It says that the Lord gave them into his hand. And even at this point, when it says that some of the vessels of the temple were given into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, that is God's doing as well. If we were to glance all over at chapter 2, we would see that immediately here in the early portions of the book of Daniel, that God knows the future. He gives this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the author of the dream and the interpreter of the dream. God knows what is coming in the coming kingdoms of power in the world. The obvious lesson for us is simply that God knows the future for us individually and for our nation and for the nations of the world. He is obviously sovereign over the kingdoms of this earth. For a moment, just think about this from Daniel's perspective. Here you are uprooted from your homeland. You're uprooted from your family. Your home is under foreign domination by their military. And he's called upon to serve the dominator. And the temptation would be to despondency. It would be easy to lose faith. And yet from very on, for our benefit, from very early on, for our benefit, but also for Daniel's benefit, God communicates that he is still in control. We should remember that no matter what happens in coming days, no matter who's in control of the White House or the Congress, no matter how close to home these Islamic terrorists may get, our God knows the future and our God is sovereign over the nations. So the book of Daniel is about a sovereign authority on the throne of the universe, Yahweh, God. And then the book of Daniel is also about Daniel. It's about him as a central figure. In fact, in all of the chapters except for one, Daniel is either a primary player, the interpreter of dreams, or the receiver of visions. Except for one chapter. And there's a particular reason why he's not in that chapter. He illustrates what it means to serve God in difficult times. He and his friends are an example of faithfulness in trauma. Faithfulness, if I may say it, in terror. They are our example. And yet, at the same time, God blessed them. They not only survived, they served God in a most difficult position. They were the ones actually who knew what was going on behind the scenes. They see the reality of the kingdoms changing from God's perspective. And then that leads us to this reality. The book of Daniel is about holiness. The book of Daniel is about holiness. We'll focus on this more next week. But I want us to just take a quick look at Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Verse number 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel was determined to live a holy life in a corrupt society. And that has immediate application to us. We are constantly bombarded with the lure of the world's way. Whether it's overindulgence, whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's priorities that elevate power or money or neglect of our family, whether we want to pursue after influence instead of after God. But Daniel and his friends are an illustration of a holy life that is lived out in one of the most tempting and difficult of situations. So the book of Daniel is about holiness, and it is a call to us to live holy lives. And the book of Daniel is about wisdom. One of the most interesting things about the book of Daniel is this. In the Hebrew Bible, in the configuration of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh that Hebrews or that Jewish worshipers would even today take to their synagogue, the book of Daniel is cataloged in a section called the Writings. In our Bible, it's kind of cataloged with the prophets, right? With Isaiah and with Jeremiah and with Ezekiel and then Daniel and then the minor prophets. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's not cataloged with the prophets. It's cataloged with this section called the Writings, which includes the Psalms, the Proverbs. It also includes some history, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It includes Ruth. It includes Job. And that is because, in some sense, the Hebrews viewed the book of Daniel as a part of wisdom literature. It's a little bit like Job. It's a little bit like Proverbs. And of course, Daniel is prophetic, but if all we focus on is the prophetic portions of Daniel, we'll miss something that is there about wisdom. So we're going to see this as we go through the book of Daniel again and again, but I want to point out a couple of different passages this morning. So look at Daniel chapter 1 still, verse number 17. As we see the results of Daniel and his three friends not defiling themselves with the provisions of the king, in verse number 17, it says this, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel, in addition to that, had understanding in all visions and dreams." And then if you would just turn over in your Bibles to chapter 5. In chapter 5, some of you will be familiar with this story where Belshazzar takes the cups from the temple and he uses them to party with, fills them with wine and drinks from them at one of his parties. And then God writes on the wall. There's this the appearance of a hand. And on the wall is written some words that only Daniel can interpret. And so listen to kind of the reputation. By this time, this is the reputation of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8. "Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. The king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, however," and this would be like the queen mother, at least a generation older than Belshazzar. "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, 'O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.'" So this brings us to the reality that in the book of Daniel, there is this constant tension between the wisdom of Daniel and the magic of the Chaldeans. And the wisdom of Daniel always wins. And the important thing is that the wisdom of Daniel doesn't come intrinsically from Daniel. It's revealed by God. God, chapter 1, verse 17, we already read it early. God gave them learning and skill. And the implication is that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams because God gave it to him. And there is an important application to our lives and to churches today. There is always tension between the wisdom of God, the truth of the Bible, and between the wisdom of the world. There is always that temptation, and we are tempted to go towards the wisdom of the world, or we might even call it the magic of the world. The world can do some impressive things, but they may not be right, and they may not be true. Churches are constantly tempted to turn to the wisdom of the world for things like church growth and for managing their affairs. But when we turn to the wisdom of the world, we will find that we have pastors who are entrepreneurs, but not shepherds of the flock of God. We may have pastors who are motivational speakers or even comedic speakers, but who are not preachers of the Word of God. Whatever wisdom we have available to us, my friends, as Christians, is available to us through the revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in His Word, the Bible. It wasn't wrong for Daniel to live in the company of evil people and even to participate in the administration of their government. It wasn't wrong for him to advise and counsel wicked, foreign, conquering kings. It wasn't wrong for him even to study the magic of these pagan philosophers, but it would have been wrong for Daniel to believe the philosophy or to practice the magic when he has the truth of God available to him. What does that say about us when we go to the bookstore and get the wisdom of the world? What does it say about our churches when we trust in the ways and the wisdom of the world in an effort to be relevant? Oh, my friends, the book of Daniel is about the victory of the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world. And then the book of Daniel is about Christ. The book of Daniel is about Christ. Would you please just turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In chapter 7, Daniel receives a vision, and it represents four kingdoms, coming kingdoms or kingdoms. The first one is already there, the kingdom of Babylon, and they are each represented by a particular animal. So Babylon is represented by a lion with eagle's wings. The Medo-Persian Empire is represented by a bear. The Greek Empire with Alexander the Great is represented by a leopard. And finally, the Roman Empire is represented by a terrifying beast. It's not even given a name. It's so terrifying. It has iron teeth and 10 horns. And then we come in the midst of these rising kingdoms, sort of history in advance. In the midst of that, we come to two other visions which are even more important. So look at verse number 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. So here we have this vision through the eyes of Daniel of the very throne of God. And he sees the Ancient of Days, which is kind of interesting because here we have all these upstart kingdoms that last for some period of time. You know, we've got the Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. But God has been on the throne since the Ancient of Days. And then, look at verse number 13 and 14. He sees another vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So this vision, in reality, is of the Son of Man being given ultimate dominion over the earth. So again, Daniel sees behind the curtain. He sees the kingdoms of this earth. He sees Babylon and Medo-Persia, and he sees Greece and Rome. He sees those things. But he also sees who's really on the throne. And he sees this vision of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, being given earthly dominion. And this vision also emphasizes his deity and his lordship. So right here, in the middle of the book of Daniel, with all the visions and with all the predictions, the important thing is that Jesus Christ will ultimately reign upon the earth. Now let me just kind of chase down a little parenthesis on this. I don't get too excited about politics because politicians come and go. I've watched them come and go. You've watched them come and go. We hear about term limits constantly. The President of the United States is the most powerful man in the whole world for 8 years, if he's lucky enough to get a second term. There's a limit to that. And Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. There's something permanent and there is something powerful that this world has never experienced before. Nobody's ever reigned for 1,000 years. But Jesus Christ will. In fact, he'll reign forever. But of course, there's this reference in the book of Revelation about 1,000 years, which is really long compared to anything that's ever preceded it. So, the long view is to not worry so much about who's in the White House, who's in power in London or Beijing or Riyadh or Jerusalem. It's who's on the real throne, the throne of the universe. And it's also who's coming back to set up his throne here on the earth. So Daniel is about God, a God who knows the future and sits upon the throne of the universe and of history. Daniel is about Daniel himself and his desire for holiness, even in difficult circumstances. Daniel is about wisdom and how the magic of the world cannot compare with the wisdom of God revealed in the Scriptures. And Daniel is about Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is destined to rule upon this earth. And then I just want to make a few comments about the outline. Number three, what is the outline of Daniel? One commentator put it this way: the first six chapters of Daniel are some of the easiest passages in the whole Bible to understand. They're all narrative. They're all stories. You heard them if you went to church as a child. You heard them in Sunday school. You heard about Daniel and his three friends not eating the defiled meat and not drinking the defiled wine. You heard about Daniel in the lion's den. You heard about the fiery furnace. We heard about these stories from our youth if we grew up in the church. And even if you didn't hear about them as a child, they're easy enough to understand. They are a call to faithfulness in the midst of difficulty. And then, chapter 7 through 12 are some of the hardest chapters in the Bible to understand, with all of these visions that are given to Daniel. So you have the easiest and some of the most difficult, the narrative and then the apocalyptic visions. But there's a little twist that's just underneath the surface of the book of Daniel that's worth diving into, and that is this. The book of Daniel is one of the few books in the Bible that is written in two different languages. It is written both in Hebrew and in Aramaic. There are six chapters in Hebrew and six chapters in Aramaic. And there are just a handful of verses in other places that are also in Aramaic. But other than that, really, Daniel is just about it. But the six chapters in Hebrew and the six chapters in Aramaic don't correspond with chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7 through 12, the first and the second half of the book. So, chapters 8 through 12 are in Hebrew, kind of bracketing chapters 2 through 7, which are in Aramaic. So somehow, and for some reason, God wanted those chapters to be readable by everybody because Aramaic was kind of the language of the kingdom at the time. And just about everybody who could read Aramaic. And so we have this sort of interesting, different outline that would be apparent to the Jews who read it in its original languages. So you have this first chapter kind of introducing it. It's in Hebrew, and then you have the conclusion in Hebrew, and then you have chapters 2 through 7 that are in Aramaic. And there's something very interesting about those chapters. They bracket each other. So chapter 2, at the beginning of this Aramaic section, is about Nebuchadnezzar's vision of four kingdoms. And chapter 7 is about Daniel's vision of four kingdoms. And then you move in a chapter. Chapter 3, there's a test. If you don't fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, you get thrown in the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, there's a test. if you pray to any god but Darius, you get thrown in the lion's den. So there's a test. So there's visions of four kingdoms, and then there's two tests. And then right in the middle, in chapters 4 and 5, chapter 4 you have the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, and in chapter 5 you have the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. And so even in that kind of outline that we can see in the languages and how they are used in the book of Daniel, there is a message. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And one of the reasons that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, one of the reasons that they can pass the test is that God is high and over and above not just the kingdoms of the world, but the kings themselves, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. They can humbly submit to the commands of God because they are going to be the ones who ultimately are humbled. Now let me close with, what is the purpose of Daniel? What is the purpose of Daniel? This is at least partly answered in kind of this outline of the book of Daniel. Part of Daniel is narrative, and part of it is visionary or apocalyptic. So the narrative portions are a call to us to be faithful. The book of Daniel looks us in the eye and says, live for God no matter what. It says, as some of you might remember, dare to be a Daniel. It says, be faithful, stand strong, and be courageous. But then these apocalyptic portions give us a peek behind the circumstances of this world. It let Daniel see behind Nebuchadnezzar and behind Belshazzar and behind Cyrus and behind Darius. It led him to see God's hand behind all of these rulers. And by the way, as we study the scriptures and as we are faithful to God, we can see behind the jihadists. And we can see what God is allowing, and we can trust in this faithful and sovereign God. And so these visions give a perspective that keep our hearts trusting in Him. Yes, God's people were defeated, but God was still on the throne. And all of these things were in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And we can, listen to me carefully. If Daniel could trust God with all of these events that led from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome in preparation for the first coming of Christ, then we can trust God with whatever events may be happening that lead up to the second coming of Christ. We can trust Him in the midst of those things. So the message of the book of Daniel is this: the reason we can be faithful and courageous and humble in confusing and difficult times is there is a God in heaven who's in charge of earth. I don't very often close a sermon with a quote, but this one is very much worth listening to. George Schwab wrote this: apocalyptic literature, including both the book of Revelation and Daniel and a few other passages in the scriptures, apocalyptic literature is written for those who feel powerless or helpless or under pressure or marginalized or left out. It is for those who become objects of scorn or ridicule for their faith. It is for those who suffer and who cry out, "How long, O Lord?" It is for anyone who feels burned out and tired. It is for anyone who wonders if life is passing them by. It is for all who grieve. It is for those who do not get out of life what they expected. It is for the frustrated and the angry. In a word, apocalyptic literature is written for those who are in need of God's perspective. And yes, we do need God's perspective today. If we are arrogant and proud, like Nebuchadnezzar, we need God's perspective, and we need to humble ourselves before it is too late. If we are like Daniel and his friends and we are under the pressure to compromise our faith, if we are feeling pulled by the lure of the world, then we need to see behind the curtain and see the perspective of God and remember that He is still in control, and it is simply our responsibility to remain faithful and courageous under pressure. Now, some of you might be thinking that I've left something out. Well, Pastor Rodney, isn't the book of Daniel about the future? Too many people actually have set dates for the coming of the Lord based on the book of Daniel. And yes, you would be right. Portions of the book of Daniel are about the future. He did include a great deal of prophecy, some of which has already been fulfilled, but some of which still appears to be future. We'll get more to that at the end of the book. But the heartbeat of the future in the book of Daniel is still chapter 7, when the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days and when He takes up dominion and power and authority. If we read the futuristic parts of Daniel and leave Jesus out, we have missed the point. All of the portions of Daniel related to the future need to be read in light of Philippians chapter 2. And if you could show that on the screen as I read. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. You'll have to skip over Revelation and give me Philippians. Thank you. And being found, talking about Jesus, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, the book of Daniel calls us to submit to the Lordship of Christ now, or face the consequences. It is a call to us to be faithful to Him. It is a call to us to trust in Christ. And we know some things that Daniel did not. Jesus came as the Messiah and promptly died so that our sins could be forgiven. And He is coming again, and He will judge the earth. Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been faithful to Him as a Christian? Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what a challenge this book is to us, to see its call to us to be faithful, to be courageous. Oh, Lord, make it so in our lives. Help us to be like Daniel and his friends. Help us, Lord, to faithfully follow Christ, even under stress and pressure. And whether that stress becomes greater in coming days for us here in America, whether it's political, whether there's persecution, or whether it is the stress of sorrow, the stress of grief and confusion and difficulty, whatever it may be, oh God, may we be a faithful people to You. We ask these things for Your glory. Amen.